the auditorium Bible class and the family faith class. Of course, many are out, many are here. A lot of people out of town right now, but I'm excited for those of you here. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited for a little study this morning that I think encouraged me thinking about going into this new year. So we've got a new year, and pretty much everyone I talk to has the same kind of sympathies of I can't wait for 2020 to be done with, gone. And a lot of us have this kind of I've had kind of this feel of, you know, like, okay, let's just get through this, and then things will be better, and then I'm going to fix this problem, I'm going to do this, take care of this, after we get through all of this, you know. And sometimes all of this, for some of us, is a lot more, but pretty much all of us this year have been like, let's just get through this year. I've been thinking that it's going to be one of those things where I think collectively as a society, we're going to kind of just collectively decide that we're going to forget that this year ever happened. It's going to be one of those things where, like, oh no, it just went from 2019 to 2020. What are you talking about, 2020? It's just kind of how it's going to be. We'll just kind of pretend like it never, we're like, we're done with this. We're gone. But I think as I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 12, and the children of Israel have been going through something like that, an event, a time when they'd rather forget it, but God wanted them to remember it. In Exodus chapter 12, it says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, here's the key words here, in the land of Egypt. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month shall you take them every man a lamb according to their house, the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. God here in Exodus chapter 12 starts the Passover. And he initiates something that he wants to become a routine in the lives of the children of Israel for the next more than 1,000 years. He wants them to do it every single year. And he's, in fact, he says here, this shall be the beginning of months. In other words, he's giving them a whole new, he's reforming their calendar system, creating an entirely new Jewish calendar of the holidays and stuff. Our Easter, for example, is based on the Jewish lunar calendar. That's why it's a different day in our calendar every year. It's not based on our calendar. It's based on the... He gives them a whole new calendar and initiates all these things there. Here's the Passover, and you're going to kill the lamb on this day, on this month, and you'll have this feast, and unleavened bread, this many days, and all of these things. He gives them all these instructions that he wants them to follow for the next more than 1,000 years, and he gives it to them all while they're still in Egypt. See, most of if I was running the show here and trying to come up with a plan for the children of Israel here, I wouldn't say, well, you know, we're still here, we're still slaves, we're right in the middle of the biggest turmoil of our lives. Let's just kind of wait till this blows over, and then we'll work on establishing a new calendar system and setting up holidays and working out our routines for how we're going to live as a nation. We don't even have a nation yet. At this point, understand this, they're still slaves. Not only are they still slaves, they're still slaves whose life just got a whole lot harder because after asking to be let go, the Pharaoh put more burdens on them. So they're still slaves under the hardest bondage imaginable, having to make extra work, not being given the supplies, having to go collect stubble to make the bricks. It's still in the midst of that. And all these plagues are coming down around them, and cattle and darkness and frogs and all these things have just happened. I mean, that year, if you were there living there, as much as we think how crazy 2020 was, I mean, 2020's got nothing on this. I mean, they have frogs, darkness. I mean, forget murder hornets. We have plagues of locusts. We have hail and fire and all. I mean, it's crazy, way crazier than what we saw this last year. I mean, And they're right in the midst of it. He does not wait. He doesn't say, let's get out of Egypt. Let's get off the bondage. Let's farm and escape out into the wilderness. And then I'll talk to you and we'll establish some new routines. Now, he does that with some of the things. I mean, a lot of the making of the tabernacle and so forth are done after they get out of Egypt and they're out on their own. But God doesn't wait till then. He doesn't even wait till he gives them the Ten Commandments to say, listen, this is your calendar. This is going to be the first month. On this exact day of this month, every year, perpetually, you're going to do this. And it says in verse 14, he says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This lesson, if you want a title for this lesson, is Well Still in Egypt. And I want to encourage you, well still in Egypt, to set an example for future generations while you're still in Egypt. My instinct in this situation would have been to, look, let's wait till we get out of Egypt, okay? I know you're all worried, Moses, about this, like setting up these new feasts and all this, and let's just wait till we're out of Egypt. And Pharaoh's gone, we've dealt with him, and find out for sure if we're really even gonna leave slavery. I mean, we're slaves still. Let's wait till that's all over, let's wait till that's all done with, and then let's start new routines of devotion towards God. Then let's start a new routine of reading our Bible, of coming to church, of growing in the Lord. These steps of growth God wants us to do, let's get through this crisis first, and then let's start those new routines. But that's not God's way here. That, in fact, all the way through, I'm just going to go through just several pretty short points of going through the life of and the ministry of Moses, how all the way through, God is focusing on setting an example for the future. That's all of Moses' life. And if you know the rest of the story, Moses never goes into the Promised Land. In fact, here as they're having the first Passover, these men who are killing these lambs and putting the blood on their doorways, right? If you know the story here, the Passover and the death angel doesn't come to that household. Those men will not make it to the Promised Land. They will never go in to the new land, sit down, have a farm, have a house. They're not going to get there. In fact, it's going to be another 40 years before they enter the Promised Land. This routine, and as he goes on explaining it, is all about what God wants them to do once they have a nation back. The routine every year, coming to Jerusalem, hasn't even been established as the capital yet for a long time. But this is the routine God wants them to have. God wants them every year coming to Jerusalem, having the Feast of the Passover, doing it every year. This month, he sets it right here, Chapter 12 of Exodus, what month they're going to do it, exactly what day. And it's going to be 40 years before they even have a nation. It's 40 years before they even have their own land. They are, at this point, they're not even escaped slaves. They're not escaped. They're still in slavery. They haven't even escaped from slavery, let alone 40 years later have a land. And that's when God chooses to start this. Why? Because it matters 1,000 years later. More than 1,000 years later, John the Baptist is going to point at Jesus of Nazareth and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And every one of the Jewish people listening knows exactly what he's talking about because of what Moses did here while they were still in Egypt. Because of when he said, I'm going to set the example, right now we're going to start this. Because those Moses and those men with the killing the lambs, putting the blood up, they're not going to make it into the Promised Land. Who's going to be there? Who is this for? Why are they doing this then? If it's not going to even matter for another 40 years at least, well, why not just wait? Why not just wait till we get to the Promised Land? Okay, now that we've got our land, here's our holidays, here's what they're going to be. He doesn't wait. Why? Who's actually going to be there in the Promised Land? back, you're in slaves in Egypt. Here they are. Here are these slaves, poor slaves, taking a valuable lamb, killing a lamb, putting the blood above the doorway. Why? It's the children in each of those households watching their father put the blood on the doorway. They're the ones that are going to go into the land and establish the nation. Why not wait until you were out of Egypt? Why not wait because it's going to matter in 40 years? Because it's going to matter 40 years later, I'm going to do it today. I need to ask myself, in my life coming into this new year, not just what's going to matter for 2021, what's going to matter for 2061? What's going to matter then? What routines that I start, if I start in my family this year, will make a difference 40 years from now, 1,000 years from now? If it is going to make a difference then, if it's not going to make a difference, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, I can just wait. I'll wait till next year or wait till whatever. But if setting that example to my family, to my church, to other Christians, if it's going to matter 40 years, if them following or not following that example matters 40 years from now, I shouldn't be waiting another week to, oh, yeah, I'll just start it nice on January 1st. Why don't I just start it tomorrow? How about today? If it's going to matter 1,000 years from now, I don't have to wait till 2020 is over to start doing it. I should start right now. So, how does God show through the life of Moses? Setting an example. Number one, through grace. An example of grace. God picked Moses. And Moses wasn't who anyone else would have picked. He wasn't even there with the people. Notice when Moses came, he's called, the story, right? He's at the burning bush. God talks to him. When he comes to Egypt, he talks to the elders of the tribes of Israel. That means there already was leadership. There were already people who everyone looked up to. And this nobody that nobody knew walks up to them and says, God put me in charge. We're going to go against Pharaoh. We're going to leave Egypt. Why pick Moses? Why not pick one of those elders? The guys that everyone already looks up to. Of course, God knew that those elders would say, let's turn back when they got to the promised land and would not trust God, where only Joshua, Caleb, and Moses were the only ones that trusted God. God knew that. God picked Moses, who, when God talked to him, Moses said unto the Lord, Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since, for thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I stutter, I'm slow talking, I'm the worst pick. Excellent. God wants to set an example to every generation later that we are dependent on God's grace, not on our own abilities. And so as I'm looking into this, coming to this next year, I got to start with this. Whatever New Year's resolutions I'm going to set for my family, they're all going to be about what God does through me and not what I do to show myself impressive to God. Because God's answer to Moses is quite simple. Who hath made man's mouth? Who hath made the dumb or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Any New Year's resolution is this, a prayer to God. God, do this through me. So number one, I'm going to set an example this year of grace. I'm going to set an example of difficulty. God did this. You ever think about it? If you look at geography, if you look at a map, okay, you've got Egypt, and you've got the modern-day Israel, the land of Canaan at that time, right? You know that the Red Sea is not a body of water that's between those two countries? The Red Sea is not between Egypt and the Promised Land. It's not you. There's just land between Egypt and the Promised Land. There is no Red Sea. The Red Sea is a body of water coming off of the ocean, coming down from between Africa and Asia there, and it's just a little finger of it sticks up there. And it's not on the path. God led them out of the way right up to the Red Sea on purpose. And there was a mountain on this side, and there's a mountain on this side. There's water in front. And then the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh You know, because it takes a hard heart. You're like, no one's quite that dumb to, after seeing all those plagues, to decide, I'll chase after them, you know, after all of this happened to his country. So it takes a miraculous miracle of God to make someone that stubborn, okay? Because even very stubborn people aren't that stubborn, okay? But God worked, God hardened his heart and miraculously made it so that he was blinded to the obvious, so that he would come after with all his chariots, the children of Israel, so that there they were, the Red Sea there, a mountain there, chariots coming there. God put them there on purpose. God wanted right at the start, while they were still in Egypt, for them to understand something. Right then, right there, God wanted them to see how Moses responded to this. God wanted them to see an example of how to respond to difficulty. Because here they are, they lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians, this is in chapter 14, marched after them. They were sore afraid, and they cried unto the Lord. There were no graves in Egypt. You know, why are you taking us here to die? Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And he will show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. God wanted right then to set an example of how we respond to difficulty. Others in this church, the children in Sunday school, your children, your grandchildren, are going to watch how you respond to trials this coming year. As much as we'd like to think, oh, 2020 is over, like, you know, this vaccine is going to make everything better. So, okay, don't count on it being better. There's not a reason to. Here's the example right from the start. We will have trials. I need to respond to them by trusting God. And it's your opportunity when a trial comes to your life this year to be an example and set a precedent that this is how a Christian responds to a trial. And that makes a world of difference. Why? You say, well, I'm not going to be around that long. It's going to matter. It really does matter because that kid in church is watching you. The little kid you teach in Sunday school. The one you see, what they watch your response and your attitude. Is it of trusting God or of despair? And that example will matter 40 years from now, 100 years from now, even though you're not around that then. How we respond really matters. So, they set an example of grace, of difficulty, an example of religion. Religion doesn't save us, but there are some things God wants us to serve him, and God wants us to have a devotion to God and a continuous habit of worshiping God, of growing in God, of coming together with other Christians. God spends a lot of time here before they get to the promised land setting up all these routines, these holidays, these feasts, the Passover we just talked about. One of them, of course, most obvious for the children of Israel, a special one that's a covenant between specifically that nation and God, is God wanted them to follow something called the Sabbath day. God commanded that nation one day of the week to rest and not to work. Now, the idea is they're in their land, they've got their field to plow, and they one day a week they need to trust God, let the plow sit right there, wait, pray, spend the day communing with God, whatever, but not out there working and trusting God to bless them the other 6 days enough to make up for it so their family won't starve that winter. That's a pretty big deal. And God wanted them going forward, that nation, God wanted them every week to take a day off, not to be lazy, but to trust God. Because, anyone that's in farming or something understands there are certain times of year where taking a day off is a big risk. You know, it's time to get that field plowed and the seed in the ground in time, or that harvest has got to come in before it freezes and destroys the crop. It is a huge risk and a huge step of trusting God. So that's what it's about. They're going to trust God. But wait a minute. God didn't start that after they got to their land and say, okay, now that I've blessed you with all this crops and all this land and stuff, now take a day off. No, he started that while they were in the wilderness. You say, well, did they take a day off from plowing their fields? They had no fields. The only thing they had to take a day off from is walking outside their tent and picking up bread off the ground. And here's their big, difficult trusting God. One day a week, 6 days a week, you walk out and pick up bread off the ground. One day a week, you don't. And God's going to make sure you get enough bread the day before that you're just fine. Wow, that's so difficult. Trusting God and not having to, you know, sit in my tent versus walk out and pick up bread. Wow, but that's when God wanted to start the example. Oh, it's not a big deal here. I mean, they don't even have a field to plow or anything. It is a big deal because it's going to matter years later. 40 years later, God wanted those children who were children at the time to say, oh, it's the Sabbath. I'll wait till tomorrow to plow the field. And that wasn't going to happen. You know, the only reason it happened is because for the 40 years leading up to that, their parents, oh, it's the Sabbath. We'll just eat what's in the house. We don't need to go out and collect manna. For 40 years, those children grew up seeing that example. And they followed it once they had the land. God didn't wait until everything was set up perfectly. I'm going to start the example right now. So, example, and that's the example. What examples do I need to set right now for my children? Oh, when I get through this all, then I'll get into a Bible reading schedule. You know, I'll wait. You know what? Get that Bible reading schedule that out there, you know, get it. But if you haven't been reading your Bible, don't wait till January 1st to start reading the Bible. Pick some other chapter of the Bible. Pick a random one if you have to. Start at the end. Start the thing early. You know, give yourself some buffer in case you forget one day or something. Start early and get ahead. If it's going to matter 40 years from now whether my kids saw me reading the Bible, then I don't think I should wait till January 1st to start reading my Bible. Number four, giving tithes. Giving in general. Think about this. Did God need the money from poor escaped slaves? No. In fact, the poor slaves had no money except that when they left that night of the Passover, the Egyptians had been through so many plagues, they wanted them gone so bad that each of their Egyptian neighbors said, here, take this money, just get out of my country, I'm tired of the plagues. And they spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible says. So they borrowed each of their neighbors, just, look, take here, have some money, use that to go, get out of our country, we can't take it any longer. So they all have this money that they didn't even earn, it was just given to them of God. And you turn around and you come out in the wilderness, and now God says, I want to make a tabernacle, I want this Ark of the Covenant covered in gold, and I want all these valuable things, and so come, give. And they now have, it was given to them, they didn't even earn it, they didn't go out and make that stuff, it was just given to them, and now they have and they give. Why did that matter? I mean, God could have funded making of the tabernacle so easily. He just had Pharaoh say, here, Moses, take this chest of gold, go, and you know, I'll give you this much gold if you stop the plague. That would have been easy. And then when you had already in the chest all enough money to make the tabernacle good, don't have to go bother those poor people. I mean, they've been slaves all their life. Ask them to give. Ask them to sacrifice what little they have to build something for the Lord. Come on, Moses. No. Just tell them, it's fine. Don't worry about giving or tithing or any of that. You have so little. In fact, everything you have is just given to you. I mean, you're drinking water that comes out of rocks. You're eating bread that falls out of the sky. I mean, you are as poor as they come. I'm not going to ask you for anything. God will supply for the tabernacle. Once you get the land, once you have all this property and these vineyards and these fields and houses and stuff, then you'll have an abundance. Then start giving to the Lord. That's not how God did it. In the wilderness, these poor escaped slaves, God asked them to give. In fact, he even demanded it. Each one of you, half a shekel of gold, every single one of you. And then they, of a free will offering, gave in abundance. And they received of Moses all the offering, which the children of Israel had brought, the work of the sanctuary, to make withal. It says down here, it says, so Moses then makes this proclamation, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. They gave out of a free will, they gave to the work of the Lord to make this tabernacle. And they had given too much. They were giving so much, giving that Moses said, he goes, stop. Don't, we can't take any more donations. Okay, the door, the boxes, you know, like, let's remove the little boxes, you know, can you imagine that? You know, imagine Pastor Wall saying, sorry, we have too much, you know, we don't want that much sitting in our bank account. Just, no, it's not, that's not happening, don't worry, that's not. But That's what it was. You have to stop. We have too much. We can't handle all this stuff. All the wealthy. We can't handle it. You know, we don't have enough people to carry it. You know, the tabernacle can only be so heavy. It has to be mobile. You know, stop giving. That's how much. Why did God have them do that? I wanted to set an example. There's no way they were going to like be selfish, keep everything they have, and then wait, and then when they have an abundance. But so many times we have this attitude. Well, I can't really give to the work of the Lord. I can't really give some time to come and volunteer and help clean the church. I really can't show up to the ambassador's club and help. I'm just too busy. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. When things change, you know, when I get out of debt, when I start this new business, when this business succeeds, when I get this new job, when I get this raise down the road, then I'll have an abundance and I'll be able to do so much for the Lord. But right now, I just got to focus on me and getting through this right now. I mean, if I was leading, that's the way attitude I would have. But that's not the way God leads the children of Israel here. He sets an example giving right then. He sets an example in obedience. One of the most difficult things that you read through the story of the Exodus from Egypt is in that time period how harsh the judgment of God is. I'm glad God doesn't deal with me the way he dealt with the children of Israel. They complain and he sends a plague through. I mean, the first time they broke the Ten Commandments, you know, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and they already broke the Ten Commandments. The stones were still hot from being chipped out, and he throws them down, they break, right? We kept reading. We kind of like end there with the stories with the kids, because you read on the story, 3,000 people die that day in judgment because they broke the law. Later, they complain. Just that attitude, God sends a plague, and they start dying. Even Moses himself, right, who did all this right for the Lord, he comes to this point. It says, Moses and gather the whole congregation, and they say this, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and there came out water. You probably know the story. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which you've given them." Moses and Aaron didn't get to go into the promised land. One moment, blurting out, momentarily taking credit for the miracle himself, at doing it not exactly how God was supposed to speak to the rock. Instead, he took credit, "Must we fetch water out of these rocks?" I mean, he and Aaron did, and then he hits the rock. God still does the miracle, but he doesn't get to go to the promised land. That's pretty severe. That's pretty harsh. God wanted to set an example right then. God takes sin seriously. I can't go into this next year thinking, there's this little sin I seem to be getting away with. And since I'm doing all this other good stuff, I think I'm okay. That's how it usually is. You know, I'm doing right. I'm coming to church. I'm a good husband, a good father. There's this little sin, yes, but no one, I haven't been caught in it. It's not really creating too much. And you know, I'm kind of getting away with it. And God wanted to set an example right then that God takes sin seriously and we need to repent of it. It needs to be dealt with. All of the doing the right stuff that Moses did up to that doesn't make it okay for Moses to disobey in this one spot. And there's no amount of good stuff we've done in the past that makes it okay for us to continue in a sin that God wants us to repent of and make right going into the new year. Sometimes the New Year's resolution is simply this: I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to make it right. And that's what we need. And by the way, that will matter years from now. And I shouldn't wait till January 1st to do that. I should do that right now today. Following the Lord. Six, following the Lord. So, from Egypt to the promised land is not a difficult journey. It's not one that you need a GPS to do. If you go through the Bible, you realize that Abraham made that journey several times, no problem. Isaac made that journey back and forth between the promised land and Egypt. Jacob did. Remember, Joseph was taken there. Joseph's brothers, they had no problem finding Egypt when they needed the grain. There was the road is well trodden, well marked. There's no difficulty navigation. It's actually very easy to figure out how to go. They're not that far apart, those countries. It's very easy back then, without any special gear, knowledge, or anything, to just follow the path to go between Egypt and Palestine. It was a piece of cake. You could go back and forth. Joseph's brothers take the trip multiple times. All of Joseph's family comes to Egypt there, and that's why they were in Egypt. It wasn't a difficult journey to make. I mean, later, in the Gospels are a play we did here, right? Joseph and Mary, what did they do? They took that very journey. They had no problem getting there. They didn't need to follow a star to get to Egypt. They didn't need to follow a star to get from Egypt back to Nazareth. It was actually a very, very commonly made journey, very well-marked roads, no problem. So why is it that God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day? Think about it. They could have found their way to this land on their own pretty easily without any special navigational aid. But you know what? The little kids in that camp, when are we going to leave? Whenever that pillar of fire moves, we go. How long are we going to stay here? As long as the pillar of smoke is sitting right here, we're staying here. It's time to leave. Well, Daddy, how do you know it's time to leave? Look. Oh, yeah. God's going. Let's go. When should we be ready to leave? Well, let's just ask God. Where should we go next? We'll just see which way the pillar of fire goes. And those kids grew up every day with the habit of following God in the little stuff, in a journey that they could have made on their own. And there's a lot of little things at the start of the year, just little things that I could probably figure out on my own, but I ought to sit down and pray about. I ought to ask God, I got to ask counsel for. I could probably figure out a good thing to do, but I ought to get some counsel from some godly man before I make the decision. Why? My kids need to see me. My kids need to come to me. Hey, what are we going to do? Well, let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom what we should do tomorrow, what our plan should be. They need to hear me say that. They need to see me asking God and following God, not just doing my own thing. Say, well, this little stuff, you can handle it. Yeah, I probably can. I have enough experience. I have enough knowledge. I could probably figure out some good stuff and a good way to lead my family this next year. No problem. But what will matter 40 years from now is whether my kids see a habit, an example set of following God every day, even in the little stuff. Finally, leadership. Just one last little note here. Moses set an example, number 7, in leadership. He never made himself king. It's kind of amazing. He was this powerful leader, did all these miracles. Moses does not set himself up for king. His son does not become king after him. Joshua takes over, not his son. And when Joshua is done, Joshua's son does not become king after him. On purpose, he sets the example. There's not going to be, I'm not going to sit here and lord over. We are going to follow the Lord. The way he led in the wilderness mattered a lot to help with the future of that nation. But of course, he knew there would be kings one day. And it's amazing, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he prophesies this. In Deuteronomy 17, he says, when thou art come to the land, this is when they're still in the wilderness, they're not in the land, right? And shall possess it and shall dwell there, and shall say, I will set thee a king over me, like all the other nations. In other words, he knew, God knew way ahead of time, there is going to come a time when they're going to set a king. And then Moses in Deuteronomy 17 proceeds to give a whole set of rules for the king of Israel. Hundreds of years before there was a king of Israel. Hundreds of years. Way later, generations later, they would have a king. But way early on, Moses had, God had, through Moses had set an example of this is how we lead. Moses would never be the king of Israel. But the king of Israel would learn from Moses' example. You say, does it really matter how I lead? I mean, I'm not really that important of a leader. I mean, all I do is maybe, I teach 3-year-old boys. Here's the thing about little 3-year-old boys picking their nose and wiggling and goofing off, and you're trying to teach them a Bible lesson and they're barely paying attention. Those 3-year-old boys will be men one day. The 3-year-old boy is going to be a father leading a family someday. And how you lead them sets the example for how they're going to lead your family. Say, look, I take care of babies in the nursery. That's not a leadership position. Oh, yes, it is. Say, wait, these kids are so young, I mean, they're not even going to remember what I say. No. But it's amazing. Children at a young age, they don't remember events. They can't recite. But they learn emotionally. A lot of people have a fear of something and they don't know where that fear came from. It's because that fear started when they were young enough, they don't remember the event, but they still emotionally remember their response. And so for the rest of their life, like, I don't know why I'm so scared of spiders. It was when you were too young to remember the time you first got scared of spiders, but you're still scared of spiders. Here's the thing, you've got that little one-year-old, two-year-old, and how you emotionally respond to them is going to determine when they're grown how they emotionally respond to their children. I'm not making this up, it's the truth. And from the very time you have a baby in your hands, they are learning. They are learning how to respond to things. You say, I get angry at these kids in nursery. And you wonder why, when they're grown, they get angry at their kids? We're setting an example right now. If the kings of Israel had listened to what Moses said, by the way, his rules were pretty simple. Don't have multiple wives, don't have huge chariot armies, don't have heavy taxes, and read the Bible every day. Pretty much those four rules. And if you go through the whole story of the kings, you realize very quickly that if any of the kings of Israel had followed those rules, things would have been different. And pretty much none of them did. You know, even David and Solomon had multiple wives and chariot armies and piles and collected piles of gold and taxes. And evidently they didn't read their Bible every day because it was right there in the Word of God. God cared about that. And it's not just, well, my influence isn't really that big. But if you're influencing one person, you're setting an example that they're going to follow years from now. Why does the example matter so much? We'll end with this. Back in chapter 12, our text here, verse 22, it says this, "And you shall take a branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin," it's the blood from that lamb, "and strike in the lintel of the two sides of the post that is on the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning." So why take this plant, this bitter herb called hyssop, and they're going to dip it in blood and put it across a wooden beam. Why does that matter? John chapter 19. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Why did it matter what they were doing? Why going through all this routine, hyssop, blood, lamb? Why were they were still slaves. The immediate issue here is dealing with being slaves and freeing from Pharaoh. Why do we care about all this? Because more than 1,000 years later, that hyssop would be the last taste in Jesus' mouth as the blood run down his side and he said, "It is finished." It mattered. It matters today. Thousands of years later, it'll matter 10,000 years from now. So that's why in the midst, still in Egypt, God didn't say, "Let's wait till we get through this crisis. Let's start our new routines after we're done with all this." No, let's start it right now. Let's not wait till things get better to start the routines that'll make a difference 40 years from now, 1,000 years from now. But there's something that will matter. And if a child in this church following your example will make a difference 40 years from now, set the right example today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. I hope, Lord, please help us in the coming year to follow you and grow in you and to be faithful and help me to be a good example to my children, to this church, to the other children in this church, to generations to come, that this year would be an example of how we ought to follow you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you so much. You guys are dismissed. Church, we'll start here in just a moment.